You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, this second week of April 2026. A lot going on. My name is Alexander Alfano. Thank you for joining me. We're a Christian-based litigation and policy organization. We're working to advance religious freedom and related subjects such as sanctity of life, the family, and just basic conservative values. We're pro-family. We're pro-faith. We're bringing to you a weekly briefing on religious liberty news, where we talk about cases and people living out their freedom of conscience, their faith, their religious liberty, living out their faith in the freest country in the world, the United States of America. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we read, "Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within you." And that's a focal point of this broadcast, of this report. Let us be ready to give a reason. Let us be confident in sharing our faith, because we know that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people, imposters, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. The Religious Liberty Report on the air, working to keep America open to God's truth. We're convinced that without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberty, so it starts there. That's why it's the First Amendment. In the First Amendment, it's a logical priority. Freedom to believe, or even freedom to not believe. And that's where we see the greatest miracle. The miracle of the transformation of the inner man, the inner woman, where a person receives the message, is changed internally. A transformation made possible by Jesus and his teachings, his life and his death and his resurrection. The biggest and most transformative miracle is a transformed life. Of course, Jesus' miracles during his life provided external validation of his divine nature, his mission. But his miracles were never meant to bypass or cancel human responsibility, our moral agency. You see, Jesus and his miracles, his life, his death and resurrection, can inspire us to change and deepen our faith. But never do we see God working on the will in such a way that he overrides it. Transformation is linked to responding to Jesus' call and having ongoing, consistent faith. Jesus himself honored religious freedom. There is no conflict between the Bible and the civic principle of religious freedom. Freedom of conscience. Freedom to believe or not believe. In fact, it is precisely because the United States was founded on biblical principles that religious freedom exists. Only governments rooted in the Judeo-Christian value system really allow for such broad freedom. If you were to look into it, most Islamic, Hindu, Buddhist governments do not allow religious freedom, like Judeo-Christian governments and nations do. In fact, these other faiths are quite often intolerant of other religions. And even atheistic governments. have proven to be antagonistic towards free religious expression. The concept of religious freedom. Freedom of conscience. The freedom to believe or not believe. The concept is biblical for several reasons. We see this in Scripture, where God Himself extends to His people, or to the people, the freedom to believe or not believe. I've often cited Matthew 19, where Jesus is approached by the rich young ruler. After a brief conversation, the young man, quote, went away sorrowful, choosing not to follow Christ. That's the important point. Jesus let him go. God does not force belief or faith. Jesus did not force the rich young ruler to believe or to follow him. You might say it like this: faith is commanded, but never coerced. Faith commanded, not coerced, never forced. We see it again in Matthew 23. Jesus, desiring to gather the children of Jerusalem to himself, but, quote, they were not willing. Again, an example of Jesus respecting the will of people to believe or not believe. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, talking about to believe or not believe, to be or not to be. And concluding ultimately that God gives men the freedom to choose. Choose or reject him and his way. I'm reminded of the passage in Deuteronomy 29. Allow me to read these five verses. Deuteronomy 29, verses 15 through 20. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Deuteronomy 29, verses 15 through 20. The Lord reminding us to choose life. He couldn't have said it or put it more clearly, really. Setting options before us: life, death, prosperity, destruction. Walking in obedience or being drawn away. It's interesting that in verse 19, the Lord himself says that I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you. Hearkening to legal language, judicial proceedings or where you have witnesses or testimony, and God calling heaven, the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you, again here, the choice, life, death, blessings, curses. And then he says it so very clearly, now choose life, so that you and your children may live. God gives men the freedom to choose or reject him. And you know, so should we. We shouldn't go around forcing faith on anyone. Letting God do the work of transforming hearts, souls, and minds. And our work is to be faithful. At the end of the day, freedom of religion respects that we're made in God's image. Man's free will, man's volition, the ability to choose is ultimately grounded in our being made in the image of God. Part of God's likeness in man is man's free will, his volition, his ability to choose. And interestingly, God respects our choices. God respects our free will. He gives us freedom to make decisions regarding our future, even when we make the wrong decisions. Again, if God allows us to choose, then we also should allow others to choose. And also, freedom of religion acknowledges that at the end of the day, it is the Holy Spirit who changes hearts, not governments, not you or not me, but the Holy Spirit transforming the heart of man or of a woman. You see, only Jesus saves. To take away freedom of religion is to empower someone other than Jesus and the Holy Spirit. To put that authority on fallible men and women. We can never be qualified to determine the eternal destiny of a soul or of a believer or unbeliever. Remember, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. And no one becomes a Christian by the means or the manners of this world or by government decree. Finally, freedom of religion admits that it's not about religion. It's about relationship. God doesn't desire an external form of worship, but a personal relationship with his children. No amount of external pressure, government or family or otherwise, can produce such a relationship. A good example is in Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8, where Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied against you and about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The world characterizes the Bible as against personal freedom, as restrictive, full of rules and prohibitions. But the Bible is not against personal freedom. You see, God and the Bible are very much in favor of our freedom. God, however, does not want our freedom to result in chaos. Jesus claims to be the true source of that freedom. Jesus says that freedom is inextricably intertwined with truth. True freedom is bound by truth. And that truth has been recorded for us, memorialized, put on the record, so to speak, by God himself, and he did it in the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of the character and will of God, telling us who he is and how we can have a relationship with him. The Bible is God's written revelation to his people. God reveals himself in many ways, but over time, the revelations of God have become inscripturated, recorded, memorialized, written down into the Bible, the 66 books that we call the Bible. A divinely inspired text, a document that tells us what God has done throughout history and how to interpret those events. That is our truth as believers. As believers in the Word, people of the Word. And then you have, on the other side, relativism, pluralism, the cultural currents of the day. Now, I understand pluralism, and I know that we live in a pluralistic society. We're not all the same. We don't all believe the same, nor should we. But truth is still truth, and truth will always be truth. Even secularists can acknowledge this. George Orwell, the writer of 1984, is often quoted as saying, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." But it seems that we're living in a post-truth society where differences of opinion are more important than truth. Society seems to be telling us, okay, we recognize truth, but we must be permitted to subordinate truth to preference, to opinion, to personality, to position, place, time. At the end, the conclusion is that you become a law unto yourself. A dilemma arises where your set of values collide with God's set of values. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, we're reminded that woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5, verse 20, where values are upside down, backwards. How did we get here where our society puts opinion and preference above truth? How did we get to the place where truth is less important than personal preferences and opinion? And all this will lead us to a culture of confusion, in a land of confusion. In Romans 1, we're reminded that it's not that complicated, really, because truth is written into the hearts of man. It's a universal sense of right and wrong. Theologians call it, and philosophers call it, natural law. Natural law written in the heart of man. Obvious from observing human behavior, from observing life, and valid across all societies. Murder, theft, adultery, dishonoring parents, lying. Generally recognized across the world as being destructive to the common good. They call it natural law, written on the heart of man. But also in Romans 1, we're told that the world is determined to suppress the truth. We're told that they exchanged the truth for a lie. Everything upside down. Jesus saying to us, your body is the temple of the living God. God wants to make his home in you, in your physical body. And Jesus makes this possible, you see. We don't necessarily have to go to a church or a sanctuary to congregate. In a very real way, we are the sanctuary. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Other faiths do not answer this way. Listen carefully. In 3 days, I will raise it up again. He spoke of the temple of his body. That is why the sanctity of life, and that is why the sanctity of marriage, and why is sexuality so much at the heart of the debate? Why is the culture so obsessed with sexual immorality? Well, think about it. Our Christian faith, our covenant with God depends so much on how we deal with our mortal bodies. Think of how our physical bodies are so much a part of the transaction with God. Scripture telling us that our bodies are transformed into temples, temples of the Holy Spirit. And if you were to look at it, people mostly doubt in Christ and reject the faith, not because of problems so much in the mind, but because of moral implications dealing with the body. Sexuality, sexual sin. But we read that He will resurrect our bodies. We will have new bodies. New bodies. Other faiths do not answer this way. And all of this contrasted with the materialistic secular worldview that we're nothing more than biomass. Algorithms. That organisms are just complex algorithms. I recently read that only in the Christian faith is the body given its due credit. Deepak Chopra wrote this: on the material level, both you and the tree over there are made of the same recycled elements, mostly carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and others in minute amounts. You could actually buy these elements at a hardware store for a couple of dollars. The real difference between you and the tree is the energy and in the information. Because at a quantum mechanical level, there are no well-defined edges. You are like a wiggle, a wave, a fluctuation, a whirlpool, a localized disturbance in a larger quantum field. There you have it, Deepak Chopra telling us that we're just wiggles, waves, and localized disturbances, nothing more than just carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and other elements on the periodic table. Not worth more than just a couple of dollars at your local hardware store. But Jesus, He looks at us and says, your body is the temple of the living God. You see, if you plunder a thing, you empty it of its meaning. God wants to make His home in you. Understand this, in your physical body. And Jesus makes this possible. We need not go to the sanctuary. We are the sanctuary. And other faiths do not answer this way. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, talking about the body receiving its due credit in the Christian faith. For if you plunder a thing, you will empty it of its meaning. Because true freedom is different. It's freedom to live as God intended, as image bearers, working to restore God's good creation. We oppose sin because sin kills, it destroys, because we embrace a bigger, fuller vision of the human person, of the human body, a true freedom to be as God intended. In the last moments and minutes of the report, second week of April 2026, U.S., Iran, Israel agreeing to a ceasefire, a two-week ceasefire, to give the U.S. and Iran time to finalize a peace agreement. The deal being struck shortly before President Trump's deadline for Iran to reopen the Strait of Hormuz or face devastation. An 11th-hour ceasefire deal this past Tuesday evening. After President Trump threatened to start wiping out Iran's quote, whole civilization. And this prompting Pope Leo, the first U.S.-born pope, to say that he found these comments to be, quote, truly unacceptable. rebuking President Trump, saying it was truly unacceptable to threaten to wipe out Iran's whole civilization. He did not mention the president by name, but it was clear whom he was referring to. One commentator saying that, of course, President Trump didn't mean that Persian civilization would die. The reality is that Persian civilization will flourish and survive if the Iranian oppressive government dies. Persian civilization has been ground under the boot heel of radical Islamic thugs for the last 50 years. But Persian culture goes back 2,000 years, 3,000 years even. It's the radical Islamic mullahs, ayatollahs, that have been crushing the people of Iran, the Persian culture. This is what the president probably meant. But others are saying that threats to wipe out Iran's civilization go beyond rhetoric or bluster, that the president is doing harm to himself and even the United States. Such violent rhetoric damages his credibility as a negotiator and the United States' standing in the world. In a world that increasingly sees the United States as unhinged, even dangerous, not a reliable partner, where all of the countries that are typically aligning with democracy and freedom are finding themselves on the other side of the United States. Quoting one article, some of Mr. Trump's most fervent supporters have joined the usual chorus of critics in recent days. Tucker Carlson, the right-wing podcaster, said that the president's Easter message had, quote, shattered the holiest day on the Christian calendar. But others are saying that we've seen this before. This is President Trump using the same old playbook, making increasingly escalatory threats, maximalist demands, threatening to do this or do that, and then settling, making an agreement. But 5 weeks into this war, the Second Persian Gulf War, political, economic, and social realities are starting to surface. We're all becoming worried with high gas prices, and a lot of pressure is being put on everyone to end the conflict. The ceasefire negotiations are bringing up the possibility that a deal could be struck, benefiting both Iran, the United States, Israel, and the world. But it could just as easily go the other way. If the Iranians continue to think they are in a position of strength, that they have the advantage, things could easily go the other way. Some are comparing this two-week ceasefire to the infamous 2 weeks to stop the spread when COVID first emerged. In hindsight, we all now see that it was unrealistic, this two-week timetable to stop the spread, and some are saying that 2 weeks to stop this war is equally unrealistic. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. Jesus sent them out as sheep among wolves. And Jesus' words came true in the lives of his apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Thank you for joining me on the Religious Liberty Report, the second week of April 2026, where the idea is not to win debates, but to win hearts, minds, and souls, to equip ourselves to understand and articulate our Christian worldview in a way that is courteous, kind, yet bold, uncompromising, and committed to God's word as our guide. Until next time, God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture that too often disagrees with our message. Tune in next week as we follow up on freedom of conscience, because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report.